I want you to open to Revelation chapter number 15 as we proceed with the final plague events, the final wrath events of God in this particular vision stream. Now, I'll remind you repeatedly, these plague events, these wrath events are paralleling the wrath events of the first vision stream, the scroll of God's final wrath that we've already talked about. But we have some interesting introductory material to these particular wrath events this time around. So Revelation 15:1 says, "Then," and this is John speaking, "then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished." Now, the word plague, as already talked about, means a blow in corporal punishment. That is, when you're getting a spanking or a caning or a whipping. And so that's what you do to criminals as part of their punishment. And so these wrath events that we are talking about are going to be smackdowns, if you will, by God against those who, against his warning, went ahead and took the mark of the beast anyway. And so God is going to take them all down in increments through these seven plague events, these seven wrath events, until none of them are left. They will all be dead. They will all be gone. And then the wrath of God will be finished. Verse number 2. I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. The sea of glass is right there in front of God's throne area in the heavenly realm. So this is a heavenly scene. And the mixture with the fire might have something to do with this being tinted by judgment, because fire is often symbol of judgment. And also, those who had conquered the beast, so that's the beast government, the beast leader, and its image, that's the image that was made at the instigation of the false prophet, and everyone was told they had to worship that image of the beast. It's not just simply an idol. I just don't believe that. I believe it's probably some sort of advanced AI program that allows people who take the mark to interact with this AI representation of the beast leader and feel like he cares about them, that he knows them by name even. It's kind of it's an attempt to give an impression of omnipresence and omniscience to the beast leader, which he doesn't have by natural means, so it's fake and fraudulent. But everyone is expected to be engaged with this image. And the number of its name, which is 666, is the number that's associated with this. As I told you back then, I think that that will be the final nail in the coffin for understanding the identity of this guy, this beast leader, when he rises to power during the final 3.5 years. Anyone that does some sort of coding in giving number values to certain letters will come up with saying, oh yeah, this guy definitely has the name that has this particular number value. But anyway, the people are told, you know, accept the number of the beast, worship his image and all that, or die. And these guys wouldn't. So these guys died. And so that's why they're standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. So these are the most recent crop of martyrs, those killed for their faith and now in the presence of God. And they are a unique group because they are from the 3.5-year period, actually probably closer to the last 6 months period, when the beast image number system was in place and they died rather than participate. And so they have a special place in the heavenly throne room. And what do? They sing. They praise God. It says they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, the song of Moses is interesting because it seems to be a reference back to what happened right after the final plagues and the Israelites crossed the Red Sea supernaturally with Moses using God's power rod to separate the water from the water, and they walked across on dry land. And when the Egyptian chariot force tried to follow, God caused the sea to close right back up on top of them and did in the entire chariot force. The entire pursuit force was wiped out so that now Israel could proceed toward Mount Sinai with great confidence that they would not be tracked down and taken back. So a great celebratory song was composed and performed tied to that rescue. And Exodus 15 says this, "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he's hurled into the sea.'" So that's the event that they just watched. "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." Now you already hope, I hope already you have been trained well enough to know, when the name of God, Yahweh, he who is, appears in close connection to the word salvation in Hebrew, which is Hoshea, that you're seeing the name of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. So the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my Hoshea, my salvation. "This is my God. I will praise him. My Father's God. I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name." And then it goes through a nice poetic description of what's just happened with the destruction of the chariot force. And then it kind of finishes with the expectation of what's coming soon. Down in verse 17, again, still speaking to God, "You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, where you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever." So that's the key components of the Song of Moses that I think needs to be brought into the context here of Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. It's celebration of God's intervention supernaturally and how he will save us, and then he will take us to be in an eternal state of relationship with him in his kingdom forever and ever and ever. And so that's what these martyrs, most recent martyrs, are singing about. Now, here's the actual wording of their song to the Lamb. Verse 3 continues. "They sang the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations,'" or the King of everything. And so there is praise here given to God because he acts and he is truly in charge. Even though the beast leader and his 10 associated kings and his false prophet, even though they're all saying, we're in charge, it's actually God. Verse 4, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? So not the name and the number of the beast leader, but the name of he who is, and he who is salvation. For you alone are holy. You alone are everything that's supposed to be right. All nations, that is, all ethnic groups, will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So everything is coming to a climax here with God bringing his judgment down onto planet Earth with these final plagues. And so that brings us to verse number 5. After this, I, meaning John, looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And so here we have the tabernacle referenced, because God had told Moses, I want you to build everything exactly according to the specifications that you see in the heavenly realm. And so the tabernacle that he built, which became the pattern for later temples, was done based on what God showed him in a heavenly throne vision. And so we're seeing the real thing here. And so that sanctuary, that temple, is opened up. And what does John see happen next? Out of that sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. Now I always find that interesting, because that is not a typical description of the priestly uniform that was used in the Jewish temple. Even though the temple is long gone by the time that John is writing this down, John was quite familiar earlier in his life with the uniforms of the priests, and they weren't dressed quite like this. Yes, they did have white linen, but this golden sash thing is it's distinct to the book of Revelation. In fact, Jesus is dressed like that back in chapter number 1, if you remember. And so this seems to be the heavenly uniform of the tabernacle, of worship in the heavenly temple. Now, one of the four living creatures, so one of the four seraphim, gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. So one of the four creatures is acting as a dispersal agent. He is handing a bowl full of God's wrath to each one of these seven robed and golden sashed angels. So he's giving them to them so that they can now proceed to dump them out in the appropriate venue, in the appropriate area of the beast leader's kingdom. Because all of this is targeted against the beast leader that we've already seen described in pretty decent detail in this vision of the war between the seed of woman and the seed of the dragon. So everything is getting prepared for this final act. And as I already told you, the trumpets of the earlier vision signal each of these bowls. So trumpet number 1 and bowl number 1 talk about the same wrath event. Bowl number 2 talk about the same wrath event. If you understand that, the book of Revelation will flow much more easily in your mind. I guarantee it. Now, what happens once the seraphim hands these full bowls of wrath to these seven angels? It says the sanctuary, the worship area, was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Now, what is that all about? Well, that describes something that happened twice in earth history for the Jewish people. The first related to the initial building and setup of the tabernacle in the wilderness. As already said, Moses was given very explicit instructions on how to build it. So once he assembled it the first time, he then went through a very specific dedication ceremony to put it into service. On the day that it was officially opened for business, the glory of God, the cloudy presence of God's glory, filled not just simply the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, but the presence of God filled the holy place in front of the Holy of Holies, the place where the lamp and the table and the ark, excuse me, the altar of incense were located. It filled the entirety of that shrine tent building with God's presence, and the officiating priests had to get out of the way. They had to leave and wait until God's presence in this physical manifestation dissipated enough that they were able to go back in and do their stuff. Same thing happened once Solomon was finished with building the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. He went through a process of dedication, and on the day that the dedication came to its climactic moment, the fire fell from the sky from God on the offering and burned it up. And then the visible manifestation of God in a cloud, a glowing cloud, filled not just the Holy of Holies where the ark was, but it poured out into the massive holy place at the front of that building and was even pouring outside of the building itself. And once again, the officiating priests were run out of the structure. They had to get out of the way of God's glorious presence and wait until He was finished with His display of His glory. That's what this is about. As God is preparing to pour out His wrath, everybody is forced to get out of His way. Nobody else is going to be doing anything here. It's just Him. And this is one of the things that everybody needs to understand about the wrath events in the book of Revelation. God is doing it. It's not others, it's God. And so nothing else is going to really happen other than what God is doing during this next period that we're going to go over. And it's probably about 6 months, a little shy of 6 months. Verse 1 of chapter 16. Here we go. And this is the point at which I remind you, keep the seven trumpets in mind for each of these, because they're all parallel. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple, so from the holy shrine area where God is, telling the seven angels, "Go, pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So here comes the seven last wrath events for the second time in our story. It's a repeat. But you may remember that there's a principle in Jewish scripture. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every matter be established. We know that there were times when dreams were given. They were different dreams, but they were given back to back. I'm thinking about the story of Joseph talking to the Pharaoh. They were telling the same story, but they were different and given back to back. And Joseph told Pharaoh, the reason it happened that way is because God wants you to know it's definitely going to happen. And so I think there's something to that in why we have the seven trumpets, which we've already talked about, now those same wrath events being repeated again with the seven bowls. It's God providing double testimony, God providing a clear indication, this is definitely going to happen. It's not going to be, you know, forgotten. It needs to be taken seriously. So, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. And I've urged you, if you want something to look at, to read on this study, you can go to intotheword.net and in the PDF resources section, find my Living in the Last Days Prophecy Seminar Notes. And in those notes, which I do a presentation from time to time about these events, I parallel the wrath events of the trumpets and the bowls right next to each other in the scripture. And it's actually my translation from the original language, and I put in bold the words and phrases that are parallel between the two passages so that you can see for yourself that these are about the exact same events. So the first wrath event is against the earth, that is the land. It says here, harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. So this time around, there's going to be a lot of emphasis on the fact that the wrath events are targeting those who foolishly avoided or ignored God's warning and took the mark of the beast anyway. So in the trumpets, the first wrath event is said to burn up a third of the earth and cause great damage to the crops. But here we are told that it actually hits the people that took the mark. I think probably on the exact site that they took the mark on, either on the right hand or on the forehead. And it hurts. And it is God basically saying, shouldn't have done it. You should not have done it. Verse number 3. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea. And so the second wrath event is against the salt waters, against the saltwater sea, the oceans. And that's true in the second trumpet. So it became like the blood of a corpse. So we've got redness that comes on it. And every living thing died that was in the sea. Now, my parallel points out that here we're told that every kind of sea creature dies. In the trumpet event, the second trumpet event, we are told that one third of the total died, a significant minority, and that's pretty big. In both instances, that is a hard hit, especially if it is targeted against the saltwater area that is under the control of the beast. And I suggested to you in the second trumpet event that because the ships are mentioned, that apparently there's some sort of event that destroys them. And it could be, it's a burning mountain is described in that place. It could be like some sort of cataclysmic, seismic event that sends out a huge tidal wave that just totally destroys the harbors in the cities along the coast, all over perhaps Eastern North America and South America and all along Africa and Eastern or Western shorelines of Europe. So that's a pretty big deal too. And so the blood is going to be part of that. Now, blood plays a role in the next one, and the next one is where we're going to run out of time. The third angel poured out his bowls into the rivers and the springs of water. This is now the fresh water target. And the third trumpet targeted fresh water. There it was this cosmic visitor called wormwood that causes the poisoning of all the fresh water. Here they are said to become blood. And then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is, who was, for you brought these judgments, for they've shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It's what they deserve." So they've killed God's people in large numbers, and now God is making them drink red water as a penalty for that. And guess what? The martyrs that are under the prayer altar that ask for judgment, ask for retribution, ask for vengeance, they're mentioned in verse 7 as we close. I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments."